Attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just one verse to you, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. There's no doubt that the scriptures teach us about any subject that it is pertinent for us to know about. It instructs us in a way of His way of facing whatever challenge lies before us. It doesn't lack in any sort of instruction to us. The scriptures are also a book that teaches us not only about God's ways, but about the character of God Himself. And one of the characteristics of our God, that if there's a more important one for us to grasp and realize, it certainly is of no greater than the one that's given to us here in this verse of Scripture that was penned by the Apostle Paul. And that characteristic of God being that God is a God of order. That God is a God of order. And whenever we read of our God throughout this book that we have open before us this morning, and we read about His order and that He is a God of order, what we'll then read about is the lessons on how we can have order and unity by following His ways of order. You know, going all the way back to the beginning of the Scriptures. The Scripture says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. You know what a mouthful is in that is in just that one statement right there? That in the beginning, God. Have you ever realized where the true attack of evolution against evolution is whenever they try to teach our children about how we evolved and came about just by chance is an attack against the very nature of God. It's an attack against the very ways of God, because the Scriptures plainly tell us that God created this world as a God of order. He created this world. That this order that we realize today did not come from disorder, but instead the disorder that we've gotten to in the ways of the world today came as a fall away from the order in which God created things. In the beginning, God. You know, if you go over to the book of John in the first chapter, in the very first verse, the Apostle John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, if you go over a couple of verses later and you see that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that little Word that it was talking about was God, that was with God in the beginning, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know that not only does the name Jesus mean Savior, in that particular context as it's given us in John chapter 1, it teaches us that Jesus, the word that is given there, literally means order. That God is a God of order. You know, I'm thankful to believe in a God that is orderly this morning. You know, I like order. I like order. And you say, "Brother Will, does that mean that everything about you is order?" I try for it to be. But you know, because we're in the flesh, there's no doubt about it. If anybody were to tell me that their life is in perfect order today, you know, I'll just have to crown you with the holy of holiest today, if you will. I don't think there's a one of us that can say that everything about us is orderly and that everything that we do is. But it should be our goal. Make no mistake about it. It should be what we strive for. God is a God of order. His ways are orderly. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I'd like to point out some of the ways that the Scriptures teach us that God is a God of order. That God is a God of unity. And whenever we follow the things that He teaches us that are orderly, it brings about unity. The literal Godhead themselves. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Look at the unity. These three are one that is taught to us through the unity of the Godhead and the order of the Godhead. You know, the verse I just said to you that quoted from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created." In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's not heaven's plural, the heaven and the earth. Because it tells us a few verses down some more about the heavens, the plural, that He created. But it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And if we go over to John chapter 1 and we see where the Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ that was there from the beginning. If you go to the next verse in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, the Scripture says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth," moved upon the face of the waters. There they all three are present right there. They're not created beings. They were here before anything was created. Look at the order and the unity about the Godhead. You know, I remember whenever I'm not going to go off on that story. I'll just tell you that there's a lot of people who were brought up under the theology of the world today about how the Spirit of God is constrained and will only go where you take it. that nobody can receive the new birth unless you take the message of the gospel with you, and the Lord bless that spirit to come and they accept him into their heart. You know, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, what you read is that the Spirit of God was upon the face of the earth, was upon the face of the waters, long before man was ever created. The order of God. If you look at the order of God, not only in creation, look at the order of God and the unity of the Godhead and the eternal salvation of his people. Look at what it took in order for us to be heaven-bound children of God. You know, one of the primitive Baptists' favorite verses of Scripture is Romans chapter 8, is it not? It's Romans, and you say, well, all of them ought to be our favorite. Amen and amen. But I tell you, there's just some of them that is just extra favorite and special to us. The Scripture says, for we know that all things work together for good. Together, look at the unity. We know that all things work together for good. Work together. You know, whenever we read about a God of order, about a God that's in control of our eternal destiny, we read that he did it in an orderly fashion, that it's one that whenever we see the order, we see the unity that comes about because of it. Because man is not involved, you don't ever have to be concerned that somehow that process is going to be distorted by the disorganization of man. It is of God and of God alone that we're bound for heaven. And that's what these verses teach us in Romans chapter 8 about the unity and about the order of God. The Scripture says, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You know, a lot of people will read that. Go over with me over there to Romans chapter 8. And I know a lot of well-meaning people will quote this verse as a time during a time of trial of somebody. And I want to tell you, you have to be careful that you don't hurt anybody's feelings in them at a time whenever they're trying to do their best to offer the best words that they know of for comfort. If you know that that's not what it means, it might be a better time after they're reaching out there and doing the best they can to try to comfort you to the best that they can. But these particular verses that are given to us in Romans chapter 8 that start in verse 28 are not given to us to apply to a time whenever a trial and whenever things that are not going our way are in our life. That's not the all things that is under context here. And you say, how do you know, Brother Will, that the all things that are given to us here are not under the context of everything that goes on? It's because if you go down to verse 31, the Scripture says, and what shall we say then to these things? There's some things that are between 28 and 31 that work together for good. But if you try to take it and expand it to everything that happens in this world, you're going to end up, there is no doubt about it, blaming God for the wickedness and evil in this world. You're going to end up there. There's no way to keep it from getting to that point. And God forbid that we should ever end up there. Our God is not only a God of order. You want to talk about another characteristic of God that you and I need to understand is that he is a God of righteousness and holiness. And he's not a God of error and sin and wickedness that goes on in this world. I tell you, that's man's doings. Lay the charge where it belongs, and it belongs to man, not to God. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Look at the Godhead that's given us here in these verses. For whom he did foreknow, those he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Every bit of that is in the hands of God. He. And that's talking about God Almighty. Look at the order and the unity that is given us here in those verses. That the order is given us of God in eternal salvation. This is his doing. This is something that he accomplished. It's something that he'll see through. You know, I read somebody's notes one time that was making a note in their Bible, and apparently their pastor had preached on this particular verse. And they made the note whenever they got down to call that everybody gets the call. Everybody is invited to go to heaven. You know, everybody gets the call.
You know, you cannot apply that definition to here in these verses because the same ones who were called are the same ones who were predestinated, who were the same ones who were foreknew, who were the same ones who were justified, who are the same ones that are glorified. Look at the God of order. He says, this is my doings. My hand is on this. And the order of the Godhead shows us that God took care of it. I tell you, child of God, today, whenever we read in the context of the Scriptures of the salvation, of the eternal salvation of God's elect, of God's chosen people, you're looking at God's doings as something that He is in control of, and He has not relinquished it to man. And look at the unity again. The things work together. Together. Look at the unity here. These things work together. Every single blood-bought child of God was foreknew by God before the foundation of the world. They were predestinated to be conformed to Jesus Christ. You want to know how many times that you talk to people about predestination in this world today and it scares them? I tell you, you just tell them that whenever Scripture speaks of predestination, it talks about us being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you and I are able to see ourselves in the flesh and in the sin that we're in and that we can never attain that perfection in of ourselves, how precious that truth is, then the Lord predestinated us to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, you get to put on the perfection of Jesus Christ in the end before the eyes of the holy God, and that we are not charged with the sins that we're guilty of committing, but instead that we're free from the punishment that is certainly due us for our sins. I tell you, I see here a God of order. A God that has said that these are things that I'm going to make sure that are kept orderly. For God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, the principle that the Lord is saying there whenever the Lord was writing by the pen of the Apostle Paul into the church at Corinth, look at the disorder that they had. Look at what they had. The Scripture teaches us that they began to worship men instead of God. They said that I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. And the Scripture plainly says that the Apostle Paul said that they were all of Jesus Christ, that they were not of men, but they were all of the Lord. They were worshiping men. They had confusion in their midst because of the public sin that was going on, and they had not dealt with it. Look at the confusion. And how easy it is for a man to turn around and say, Lord, why are you doing this to us? The Scripture he's plainly teaching you is there in that context is that God is not the author of confusion. You have found yourself in this way because you have not followed the ways of God. God is a God of order. And whenever we follow the order that God has given unto us, it is sure to bring about peace and unity where it is supposed to bring about peace and unity, which is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't find peace and unity with that without. I promise you that. You know, you won't always find peace and unity outside of the house of God whenever you do things God's ways, because a lot of times doing things God's ways will as the context says in Matthew chapter 10, I came not to bring peace but a sword. Whenever we follow the things according to Scripture and follow Jesus, not everybody in this world will always understand it. Not everybody is going to be all hunky-dory and happy for you whenever you do it. But the Scripture says that God is a God of all order. God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, whenever you think about the things that the Lord has kept in His control and under His charge, and He has not relinquished that responsibility unto man whatsoever, it teaches us that whenever it comes to eternal salvation, God says, I am the God of order. I am the God of control over this. Man does not have control over it. They are going to, my children will be in heaven with me because of my doings, because of my order. You know, I love to read about the different times that we read of eternal salvation in Scripture, where it teaches us about God being in control of it all. And I know I've quoted this many times to you, but maybe it didn't stick then, or maybe you just need the reassurance of it again. Go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I love this next verse of Scripture. It's one of my favorite in the Scriptures, where he then identifies those to whom he's writing. He identifies them as, you know, he's already mentioned that they're scattered. They're away from home. They've been scattered upon the stoning of Stephen. They're strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land.
And he then identifies them and tells them, and he calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He said, you may be going through trials here in this world, but let me remind you about what you are in the eyes of your Father. He chose you. He loves you. You're elect through the foreknowledge of God the Father. You're through sanctification of the Spirit. There he mentions the second part of the Godhead. You have the first part being the Father, the second part being the Spirit. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions all three parts of the Godhead there in the context of eternal salvation. And he says that that's something that is mine. I chose you. The Lord died for you, and the Holy Spirit has set you apart for a holy purpose. Look at the order that's given there. Not once in that verse of Scripture does it mention anything about man being in charge of it. These are things that God has kept in and of Himself. I tell you, God is a God of order. And He has maintained the order of the heaven-bound souls whom He chose before the foundation of the world, because He kept it as something that He and He alone is in charge of. You know, I find comfort in that. You know, a lot of people, I've had somebody ask me, you know, why don't you tell your children? Why don't you just tell them that they need to believe so that they can go to heaven? Why don't you, just in case, why don't you tell them that in order to be able to secure that? Well, where are you going to stop with it? You know, the first division in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ came because those did not find comfort in God and God alone, taking care of every blood-bought child of God. So what did they start to do immediately upon the time that they were born? They started sprinkling them with water. Just in case the blood of Christ was not enough, we'll sprinkle them with water. And that's where the practice of infant baptism began. It began because the Word of God was not enough. But I tell you, child of God, if we believe in a God of order and a God of unity, that should be enough for us to say it rests in the hands of God. And I'd much rather it be there than in my hands. I'm thankful to the Lord that it's not something that I've got to bear on my shoulders, because I love each and every one of you and I care about your well-being here in this world. But I could not bear the burden of what it would take to get you to heaven, because you and I couldn't do it. We couldn't accomplish it. You know, there's some things that by God's grace, some obstacles that we can get over here in this world. And I believe it. I believe we can get these children raised, Brother Lloyd. I believe we can, Brother John. It ain't going to be something that's easy. I tell you what, we're going to have to help one another, are we not? We're going to be able to cross some obstacles and things here in this world. And by the Lord's grace, we're going to endure some sickness here in this world. Because we're in the flesh, there's going to be time where brothers and sisters endure the trials of this world and endure the temptations of the flesh. And if the Lord will be with us, we can get over it. But I cannot bear that burden. Our God is a God of order, and He has kept it in and of Himself. And that's where it needs to stay. I tell you what, if we go to trying to bear burdens that the Lord has never given us to bear, you want to talk about it. That's like trying to ask a poor sister to bear the burden of the ministry and stand before the Lord's people and preach the gospel. You're giving them a charge and a burden that God never gave them that they cannot bear, and it'll crush and crumble them. And that's the way a lot of people find themselves today, in trying to live the perfect life before Jesus Christ and trying to attain the righteousness in order so that they may be comforted by the hope of heaven. I tell you, I'm comforted by the hope of heaven because Jesus Christ secured it for every blood-bought child of God. And if you and I will continue to believe that, we'll rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll recognize that our God is a God of order, has kept, just as He kept creation, He created the world, and that He created as a God of order. He secured eternal salvation. And look at the order that is secured behind. Look at the blessings that we can have whenever we follow God's ways of order. You know, one of the things that I see Satan's attack on more than anything in the world today is the home. He's made it his. Not only are we battling against Satan at the house of God, we're battling against him in our home. There's no doubt about it that he's made a lot of progress in that battle. I don't think that there's any of us today that could come to the conclusion that Satan has not, in many instances, won the battle over the home against many children of God. Won the battle. You know, look at our God as being a God of order. He established the institution of marriage. He established the home. You know, the Lord has never, I've said this before too, I know I have, but God has never given us an institution that hasn't given us the ways to run that institution. He's never given us an institution and told us just to go figure it out on your own and you know, good luck doing it. First of all, you won't find anything about luck in the scriptures except luck and fortune is not something that God's associated with. We read about a God of providence, a God of blessings. You know, I understand. I'm on a hobby horse, I guess, about well-meaning people this morning. I know that there's well-meaning people that whenever they tell me good luck, I do not stop and say, don't you wish me good luck. God's not a God of luck. I don't do that, and I wouldn't encourage you to do it either because they're doing the best they can. But the saints of God ought to use biblical language to the extent that we can, and we ought to talk about God's blessings, not about His luck. We ought to talk about His providence being upon us and not just luck and fortune. You know, fortune is something from like a soothsayer, if you will. It's something that you're just there's nothing different than luck. But I tell you, child of grace, today he's given us the institution and given us and established the institution of marriage. He's established it. And the scripture plainly teaches us that a house divided against itself, it cannot stand. Is what the scripture says over in the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter. It says that every kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself, it shall not stand. Divided against itself, it shall not stand. Every city or house. You know, I was thankful, and if you ever get the impression that I'm preaching politics to you, you pray for me if I'm doing it in the wrong way, and I'm not. I pray that I never would stoop to the level to tell you that we've gathered here to recognize any man. We're here to recognize one that is much greater than man. But where there's ones that are doing what I believe to be right. You know, I'm thankful to work at a place now where, I don't know if you knew it or not, but the previous commissioner of this county had surgery this past week for a tumor on his kidney. And the word came out on Tuesday that the next morning that they were going to gather in prayer for him right before he went to surgery. They didn't say everybody had to come. They didn't say anybody had to come. But they said, if you want to come. Because I never knew the man. He could walk in here today and I wouldn't know who he was. I've never had the privilege of meeting the man. But I'm thankful to work at a place where people don't mind praying for people. And I believe with every ounce of my being that every one of us could have prayed on our own and done it on our own, but they wanted to do it, all of us come together. And so that, how comforting that had to be for that man whenever he found out that people were gathered to pray for him. I tell you, you know, the verse that I just read to you says, every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And you know, one of Satan's devices is to divide and to create chaos where God has order. If we'll do things in our home according to the ways of God, we'll have order. But one of the things that Satan does is he comes and he causes division and confusion so that you have disorder, so that you're not together anymore. You know, over in the book of Matthew in the 19th chapter, you remember when the Lord was questioning concerning divorce? And they came and all they were doing was trying to trip up our Savior. Is that he told them whenever he answered their question regarding divorce. He said, I'm going to have to go over there and read it. It says in Matthew chapter 19, about verse 5, it said, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You see there the unity that comes about by God's order. It says they're not even twain flesh anymore. They're one flesh. And that I have joined them together and let no man put asunder. That's something whenever you think about the God recognizing the union that you have. That it was not just, you know, they always ask the preacher whenever he gets done with a wedding, did you tie that knot tight? You know, I didn't tie it. It was God on high that recognized it and tied that knot. He brought them together in the recognition of a marriage and of a union. He is His ways that brought them together. You know, whenever you go over to the book of 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter, go over there with me as it speaks of a way to have a marriage according to the ways of God. Whenever we see that it was God that has joined them together, and that the ways of God are for the man not to be alone. Start with me in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." You know, I'm so thankful for those words there that are given to us just before where I closed out, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You know, every once in a while when Satan's trying to intertwine a good one in our house and he's got it and he's twisting a good one, you know, every once in a while, man, Sister Allison has to stop with you and remind me, we're on the same team. You know, every once in a while, it's important for us to realize that we're on the same team here. That this is not us against one another, but it's Satan instead trying to bring about division and trying to create chaos where God has order. If you'll follow His way, there's a way of order to do it. There's an orderly way to do it. That the Scriptures would say that the wives would obey their husbands, that the husbands would honor their wives. And if you'll do it that way, there's a blessing that'll come from on high where God will bless it and you'll have unity. You'll have order. Our God is a God of order. And whenever we find that there's no order there, whenever we find that there's disarray and confusion, you can better well believe it's because we've confused something that God intended to be order, that God intended to have order about. It says that they be heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It teaches me that man and a wife are supposed to pray together. Supposed to bow their heads together. Everything from the confusion and the busyness of this world can bring a family to the point where the people don't even bow their heads anymore to pray for God's blessings upon them. Everything's got them so caught up, but the Scripture says that you should be heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And it mentions Sarah as being our example, calling him Lord. You know, if you and I understand the context of that, she's not recognizing Abraham as being a God over her. She's recognizing him as being the one that she looks to as the authoritative figure in her house. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day about the Primitive Baptist. And after we got done talking, and he was real interested in the difference between the Primitive Baptist and the Southern Baptist. And I did my best to try to show him the difference from a historical aspect of when our folks could no longer consider one another in fellowship and what happened and what brought that about. And he went and he did what I didn't want him to do and searched the internet for Primitive Baptist. I'm going to tell you what. I'm thankful we have a website here so that people can find us, people can download sermons. But you know, the people who don't have anything better to do than to just manage a website 24/7 and put whatever their hobby horse is on there under the name of Primitive Baptist are doing us a great disservice. Because he was led right to one, and whenever he mentioned, the next time we sat down and he mentioned, I didn't know exactly what it was, but something rang a bell whenever he told me which one it was. And I said, oh, man. You know, I knew I was going to have to undo about probably, they ain't no telling how long he had spent on there and reading about things that people who said that they are Primitive Baptists and that Primitive Baptists believe this and that. And it was nothing but pure legalism about the covering of a woman's head and not using what the Scripture teaches us about hair doing it, but instead about the literal adorning of something over their heads and about homeschooling children and things like that. And you know, he thought he had found something because he knew that we homeschooled our children.
And so he was just thinking, this is exactly, you know, what he was trying to tell me. And I had to say, no, that's not a law. That's not something that we recognize as being the law of the church. That's me and my family's decision to do that. And I want to tell you that those things that a lot of times the way people apply these in the way of a legalist are not what the Lord intended whenever he wrote these. He's telling us to freely do these things. Freely recognize your husband as being the head of the home. Freely recognize your wife and honor her. Do these things and I'll bless you. You know, if you're doing it under the stress of just pure legalism, you're never receiving the blessings of it anyway. But the Lord has said here that what he has joined together. Let no man put asunder. He's brought about unity. He's brought about order. But when man gets involved, that's whenever the disorder and the confusion enters in. You know, whenever he was talking to me and telling me that, he said, I bet you y'all get a hard time from a lot of the feminist groups out there today. And I said, well, no, not the folks that I pastor don't, because, you know, those are not the things that we teach. That's not the things that we recognize. And it's not that I'm wanting to jump on the horse with any feminists that's running around with the things that they're teaching either. But I just want to, if I'm going to stand for something, if I'm going to receive a few slashes and pops on the bottom for it, I at least want it to be about what I believe that the Scripture is to teach us to be, as opposed to what somebody else is trying to convince somebody that it's Satan. I tell you, God is not the author of confusion. Whenever we find it in our theology, it's not because God put it there. It's because our minds have not been conformed to the things that Scripture teaches. Whenever we find confusion in our homes, it's because we're not doing what God has told us to do. We're not doing it the way that God has instructed us to do, because God is a God of order. It says, not only throughout the Scriptures do we read about the order of God concerning creation, concerning salvation, concerning our homes where we dwell. The Scripture also speaks of God being a God of order over the church. God being a God of order over the church. And that's exactly the context that the Apostle Paul was writing about whenever he's in the first verse that I've read to you this morning. That for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. If you could certainly make the case, and you'd be right in doing so, that the context of the verse is talking about church order and church peace. But the principle applies well outside of that. It's one of those things where you can take the application of where the apostle is writing about something and you can make it apply to more things. As long as you don't just flat out damage the other principles that are given to us in Scripture, there's nothing wrong with doing that. You know, I'm saying that because you can't do that with everything. As I've just plainly stated from Romans chapter 8, you can't take those things that are given there as working together for good to those that love God and apply those just to everything that goes on in this world. So you can't take that principle that's given there and just take it and just say, boom, everything that happens according to the will of God. You'll make an error in doing that in the character of God. Here in this verse that I've just read to you, where the Scripture has said that God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, you know, you'll remember I've already mentioned what this particular church was guilty of doing. They were guilty of not taking proper discipline. They were guilty of worshiping men. They were guilty of neglect of support of the ministry. They were guilty of perverting the communion service, and they were guilty of allowing a confused worship service to ensue. They were guilty of having multiple languages being spoken before the congregation. My children, since the beginning of the school year, have been learning how to speak Spanish. And
It's worked out real good for us in soccer this year, because I don't know if you've ever been to the soccer fields in Calhoun, but English is the second language up there. It is not the primary language. It is the second language up there. I don't have a clue whenever those other ones are Billy is the same in Spanish as it is in English, but what comes after or before it, I have no idea. Whenever those other parents are cheering them on, I do not know what they're saying. But you know, if any of them were to get to the point where they could speak fluent Spanish, to be able to sing one of our songs in Spanish, would it be beneficial if they rewrote the song and we sang the song in Spanish? It wouldn't benefit a bit, because the Scripture says that I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with understanding also. It brings about chaos. Don't know what it says. You know, I don't know if y'all remember whenever we went over to Birmingham, Alabama several years ago, but we went and we heard a good gospel preacher from Africa preach, and he preached sound, he preached in English, and he preached from John chapter 3 just like we believe it. But they sang a hymn in Swahili before he got up there. And I just remember thinking, I have no idea I don't know what the hymn is saying. I'm sure that in their language it was significant, but it meant nothing. And if you do that so often, it'll bring about confusion at the house of God. You know, and God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. At this particular church, they were guilty of sisters participating in the worship service in a manner that Scripture plainly teaches us will bring about confusion. And the Apostle Paul is correcting them and telling them that there's a better way to do it. And that is, if a woman would learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. You know, there's a lot of people that just get all up in, they just get all in a tizzy whenever they read that, because for some reason they think that that's belittling the question of a sister. And it's not. We all have questions that we need to ask. I have fathers in the ministry that I spend a lot of time on the phone with asking questions. There is no question that we should feel like is belittling. But what it was teaching us is that the Apostle Paul said there's a better way for these sisters to get their questions answered. There's a better way to get it done, as opposed to violating what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in the Scriptures whenever it said, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. You know, I'd have trouble avoiding it if you just opened up the floor to them. I mean, that'd be kind of hard to do. How would that come across to somebody if we opened up the floor for questions and one came and I said, Scripture tells me to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. How would that sound? That would be awful. That would make somebody feel about that high, would it not? It would make them feel about that high. But that's what was going on at this particular gathering, because of the things that were going on. And the Scripture says that if she learned anything, let her ask her husband at home. And you say, why is that bad? Because it teaches the man of authority in a sister's life to spend enough time in the Word so that he can answer the questions of his family. It's a better way. You know, if all you do is lean upon the pastor to answer your questions, and that you never study it enough so that you can become sound to be able to answer it yourself, you're not following what the Scripture says is the better way. That is a better way. It's a better way to have it done. You know, that's what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has stood for since the beginning of since the constitution of the church, whenever the Lord, all throughout the book of Hebrews, what is the theme of the book of Hebrews? Better, better, better. There's a better way. And I tell you, God is being a God of order. He's not pleased whenever there's disorder and chaos. And that's what can ensue. You know, I see here that not only is the warning given to us of whenever we have confusion at the house of God, that to recognize that God is not in the matter. Go with me up to the book of Ephesians in the second chapter. Understanding that the Scripture teaches us that God is being a God of order is that His ways bring about unity and peace and blessings. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, now therefore are you no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. notice here that the charge has been for us to be a building fitly framed together, growing unto the holy temple of the Lord. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is composed of a body of believers. You know, it's composed of a body of people that have professed a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the Scripture has given us a charge and has given it us for us to be together, for us to have unity, for us to grow together. You know, one of the characteristics of the church that is awful lot like a farming operation. If you ever visited a farm and seen a massive head of cattle, what you'll see is that it's the shepherd's desire to keep those cattle together as much as he can. As much as he can. You know, whenever one of the more distressing things for a man that's overseeing cattle to see is to see one out by himself. Because they're easy prey out there by themselves. Down in the country where I came from, it was easy prey for coyotes and for house dogs to take those that were left out there to themselves. They were easy pickings. But because if they all stayed together, you know, a dog and a coyote can get confused because they get so overwhelmed in trying to get one off to themselves that whenever they can't accomplish it, they'll just quit. They'll just quit. They won't try. But as soon as they start to work and try to carve out and try to take one and take him out to themselves, they'll be able to conquer that one that they've taken out. Not only for the sake of protection, is it good for the body to be fitly framed together under the order of God, for God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It's better so that we can all feed upon the same thing. You know, even though cattle are born at different times throughout the year, whenever they go to the stock sale, it's a good thing whenever you see that all the steers or all the heifers that they're selling are all around the same weight. It's because they've all been eating the same diet. And I'll tell you, those men that sit up there and that buy them, they know the farms where they come from. I've been to them before. I've eaten a lot of packer crackers in a stinky stockyard. I'll tell you that. It made me sit still while we bought cows a lot of times. And I'm going to tell you what, if there's a place that smells worse than that, I haven't found it yet. But I tell you, you know, the men who are sitting there that are picking out the best ones, they know which farms they come from. They know how they've been fed. And the same thing goes with the house of God, that we would eat and grow together. It means that whenever we've had a Sunday, when you leave and you feel malnourished, at least we all feel it together. And you know you need to pray for the Lord's blessings upon the next one. And oh, what a good thing it is whenever the Lord adds His blessing into the preaching and into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we all feed together, that we all leave full, that we all leave rejoicing, and that we all do it together. Together. You know, I can't bring you together in things of the world. It won't work. You know, if I try to let's have a Super Bowl party, if I try to let's have a national championship party and everybody feed, that those sort of things are not things where we're ever going to find unity, where we can do it together, but about things concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blessings upon us, the Scripture says that for us to be together, and whenever we're doing it orderly in the eyes of God, He'll bless us to grow together. It's been a charge of us to do it together. You know, the children of Israel moved as they wandered about in the wilderness, and they followed that cloud that led them, and they followed it together. They went together. So that whenever, in the same analogy of work for us, whenever we think about some in this world that they go into the valleys, that are down in a valley, how much better it is that whenever somebody's in the valley, that they can take that trial that they're going through, and that they can lay it on the shoulders of everyone. How hard is it to lay a trial that you're going through on the shoulders of somebody else if they're not down there with you together? Together. You know, the Scripture says, is in the same book, in Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 16, He says, from the whole body fitly joined together. Unity. Whenever you find God's hand in a matter, if you're looking for a telltale sign of whether or not God's involved in it, you'll find unity.
Whenever you find things that are confusion ensuing, you'll find you're looking at the consequences of God not being present. And it doesn't mean that He's done clean gone forever. It doesn't mean that upon the beckoning call of Him that He won't come back and that He won't bless you. You know why? The character of God being a God of order is something that, there's no way to preach it in 50 minutes time. I tried to take it and apply it, not only so that we would see the God of order in the work of salvation and in creation, but to also issue it as a warning to the church and in the warning to families on what it means whenever you don't have order anymore. You know, one of the things that is hard to do is address the cause of the disorder. You know, it's not always an easy thing to have to deal with. But the Scripture has told us that if we'll do things His way, that the result is that the Lord will bring about peace and will bring about order to where otherwise without Him we'd be left to ourselves. We're in and of ourselves, y'all. I just want to tell you. You know, I know we've got some organized folks. I know we do. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a good organization. There's aspects of my job that I have to deal with disorder. And every time I have to deal with it, every time it comes down to a headache to try to get something done, because, and that's just part of life. You have to work with people that don't see the need for order as much as you do, and you just kind of have to wait until you have an opportunity to fix it. But the Scriptures have confirmed unto us that God is being a God of order and of not of confusion. But if we'll look to Him and do things His way, if we'll look to Him and follow His teachings of creation, salvation, we'll recognize a God of order. And if we'll set up our homes, if we'll continue as a church to do things that are orderly in His eyes, that He'll bless us with peace and with unity and with blessings on high. You know, that's what our prayer is. That's what my prayer is for each and every family that's here today, each and every individual, that God would bless you. And I tell you, if we'll follow His ways, He's been faithful to bless us. And my prayer is with you. My love is with you too. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
A few more years shall go.